Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. The passage has been read for us this evening, verses 15 through 23. So I will not take the time to reread it, but I do want to ask us to consider this passage together this evening. Some years ago, I was helping my dad. We were the last people to let you down in this world. My family were grave diggers, and we still use my brothers and those that dig there. They still use a pick and a shovel and a digging bar in order to cut the graves down. But it was always a huge thing that we would go and we would have to lay out a grave, and you would have to find where that belonged in the cemetery. And so we would go out, and this was no time for conjecture or for opinion, because this required certainty. You had to cut the grave in terms of the size and the length and the depth, so that any time that an inspector would come, it had to be 5.5 feet to the lowest corner, or if I got my nose to the top of the grave, we were okay. In other words, if I got my nose right there, if I dug that deeply and all the way around, then we were okay. But I remember another time when I was conducting the funeral of a particular man, and I had driven from out by Philadelphia to another place in central Pennsylvania. We get there, we have the funeral service at the church, marvelous time. We're at the graveside now, and we're having the committal, and we've had the committal. And somebody walks over after we're all done, and they're just ready to let the casket down into the grave, and they said, "I'm sorry, you've got it at the wrong spot." Now, it wasn't a grave I had dug, but that was trouble. And so we had to back away, got everybody to the church to go and eat and have a meal together and so forth, and then we had to, because part of the commitment in my part of the world, in my part of the country, is that when there's a funeral, the minister stays until the grave is actually in the ground, so nobody steals it or all kinds of crazy things. We take responsibility for those things. All right. So how different? Because somebody at that other cemetery had the wrong place. They had it all laid out. The dirt was there and so on. But here was the thing that my dad taught me that you had to do. You had to always find the corner markers for the lot. And those markers, then you would measure in this way, measure in this way, and so on, and you were able to lay the grave out. And in all the years, there has rarely been a grave at that cemetery that was misplaced because of great care in that. Jeremiah was tackling a responsibility which required accuracy. There was no room for guesswork. Now, it was a situation where he had to give an answer and he had to give a response to it. But if you look back with me at verses 8 and 9, which we looked at in previous weeks, "For thus saith the Lord God, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to dream, to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." Jeremiah was tackling the responsibility of those that were telling their vision. Here's what God's going to do. I have seen it. I have great insight as to what God has said, what God is going to do. Here's Jeremiah. He comes along and he says, "No, you're going to be 70 years and it's going to be a time. So you need to settle down and take and build your families and give your children to others and so on. You need to settle down, plant gardens and so on." Who's right? How do you know? How can you tell? And so that brings me to my first point tonight, and that is a question of truth. How did anyone actually know that evil had gone on? Were they sure? Listen to the charges. Look at verses 15 and following. But ye have said that the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. We don't need this Jeremiah. He's some idiot back there. He's an old-fashioned guy. He still holds to old ways. And after all, we've thrown those things off. We're up we're in the contemporary age. Know that thus saith the Lord, of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword and with famine and with pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my word, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But ye would not hear, saith the Lord. Who can tell? Who can answer which is the telling the truth? Well, there's no one but God. Ultimately, it's God. And so you have to come back and say, who has the credibility of maintaining the truth and of sustaining the truth in the role of this ministry? Well, I want you to look with me at these points. As far as the question of truth, you have, first of all, Jeremiah's claim. In verses 16 through 19, he says, God is the one who rules, and he rules from royalty. Verse 16, know this, that thus saith the Lord, the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and all the people that dwelleth in the city, and of your brethren that are gone forth with you into captivity. I says, it's the Lord who's the one who's over that king. He's the one that's in charge. And you need to hear him. You need to give attention to him. Well, then in verses 17 and 18, he talks about God's role in sending upheaval. He said, God is going to send these things that are in utter upheaval. There's going to be famine and pestilence and all of these things. He says, they're going to be like vile figs. Now, remember back, turn back with me to chapter 24. We looked at chapter 24 a few weeks ago. And look at verse 3. Well, verse 2. One basket had very good figs, even like figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good. And the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, of whom I sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as for the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely, thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed. And so he talks about this matter of the curse and judgment. Now, remember that week that we spoke about the good figs and the bad figs, and I had apples in the container, and it was Bethany that came and had to make the choice between the good apple and the bad apple. Okay, you're coming back to the same imagery in chapter 29, and he's talking about these figs that are bad. Now, You go to the Middle East, and in the springtime of the year, or in early June, you go by and you'll find figs that are growing, and my goodness, they look lovely. You pick it off, and if it's been hanging too long, it's got little tiny worms crawling all through it, and you look at it and say, yuck! Nothing doing. That's what he says. That he's going to set a situation where it's going to be very, very difficult. Now, why is God's reason? What is God's reason for this? Well, look at verse 19. He's going to create this upheaval. He's going to create this tension. And dear ones, I will simply plead with you that when you read the newspaper and you read the concerns about debt, you read the concerns about inflation, you read the concerns about austerity, you read the concerns about ISIS, you read the concerns about a whole array of things on one page of the paper, and then on another page of the paper, you read all manner of things about the vile, immoral things that are being done, or in terms of the corrupt practices that are taking place of robbing people of their goods and so on. And you come and you say, why is that happening to Christian England? And I put that in quotes. I mean, we have the Church of England, COE. I would bring us back and say, we dare not simply dust off or push off Jeremiah chapter 29. Because those issues of upheaval, those issues of instability, underscore that there's something morally and spiritually wrong with a place that God brings such upheaval thereon. So, in taking note of that, come to verse 19. Why? Why this? Well, because they have not hearkened to my word, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But ye would not hear. Look at the reaction, the response. First, there was the refusal to accept his messengers. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 18, verse 19. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath spoken, or hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. I'm asking you to note that dynamic in terms of, well, look at verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command thee. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Obedience to the messenger of the prophet is obedience to God. And rebellion against the messenger of the Lord is not simply rebellion and saying, I don't have to listen to that idiot. He's tied to the Bible. I don't have to listen to him. God's word says, that listener, that person has said, I choose to rebel against God. That's heavy stuff. So there's the refusal to accept the messenger. There's the refusal to hear again and again. Go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken unto thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Go with me to chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 4. Jeremiah 26 and verse 4. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. And so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Go with me to chapter 44. Chapter 44. Verse 4. Howbeit I send unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Now, you see, over and over, there's this message that God said, hey, day after day, season after season, generation after generation, I've raised up prophets to come and to say to you, here's what God says. Here's what you need to do. We don't have to listen to that. You're being deceived. That's a person that's using the word of God. No! But then I noticed Jeremiah's appeal. Look at verse 22. Verse 20. Verse 20. Jeremiah 29 and verse 20. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. That's a rather gruesome passage, is it not? Look at it. Jeremiah comes and he says, hear the word. Then he gives the example of these two rebel prophets. It's Ahab and Zedekiah. This is not Zedekiah the king, nor is this Ahab the king. These are two guys that are prophets. And they come up in Babylon and they're saying, hey, you don't have to worry about this Jeremiah idiot. You know, you forget him. Hey, listen to what we've got to say to you. Hey, come, show me the money and I'll give you the message. Pass the kettle around, collect your money, and now here's what we'll tell you. Everything's going to be wonderful. You're going to have your best life now. You're going to be beautiful. You're going to be wonderful, and everything is... And Jeremiah says, God has said, he's going to slay you, Nebuchadnezzar is going to slay you, and he's going to put you in a furnace. The only place that these two men are mentioned in the Bible. But he says he's going to take them captive and they're going to be killed and then they're going to be burned in the fire. Now turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 27. Jeremiah 17 and verse 27. Be not a terror unto me, thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me. But let not me be confounded, let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with a double destruction. Interesting. Break them with a double destruction. Well, if you kill somebody and then you burn their body, that's a double destruction. Go back with me to chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. Chapter 52. Jeremiah chapter 52. And verse 13. We'll begin at verse 12. Now in the fifth month of the tenth day of the month, which is the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, and burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of the great men, burned he with fire. It's an incredible passage that talks about this whole matter of a burning policy and of destruction. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to one other passage in this regard. Look at Daniel chapter 3. These are prophetic things that Jeremiah has mentioned in Jeremiah 29 and Jeremiah 17. 52 is a historical account. But Daniel 3 is also a historical account, or an historical account. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 6. Nebuchadnezzar has set up an image for himself, and he's required everybody to bow down to this image. Verse 6. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, and all the people of the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, and they spake and said to, O King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever! Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. I want you to think of Notting Hill, okay? Think of Notting Hill. Big party time, and everybody's got to join that tune, and everybody's got to get with it. And if you don't, you're in a heap of trouble. They're going to burn you in a furnace, fiery furnace. Well, there were these Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, no, we're not going to do that. The music plays, and everybody's bowing down, yes, yes, yes. And they look out over the landscape, and here are three guys that are standing. Oh my, do you stand out in a crowd like that when everybody else is down and you're still standing? But there they stood. Hey, guys, we need you to understand. If you don't do this, we're going to throw you in the furnace. Now, here, let's get this together again. We're going to bring you one more time. We're going to bring you back in. And when the music plays, all you got to do is get down there and bow. That's all you got to do. And they didn't do it. There they stood. Who do you think you are? And old Nebuchadnezzar grabs them and takes them and throws them into the fiery furnace and says, this is your turn. But those men dared to stand and they said, Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to compromise. Now let's get this straight. Do you understand what's at stake? If you don't bow down, you're going in the furnace. Did they bow down? The answer is no. Did they go in the furnace? Yes, they did. And in their case, they were delivered. You see, he talks about this, and so all this fits together. Remember, this is in Babylon, Daniel chapter 3. And so Jeremiah chapter 29, they're talking about what will happen in Babylon and what they will do in Babylon to these guys who were the false prophets. I find it very fascinating. There are other references in the Old Testament, but it's not simply Jeremiah's claim of saying, look, God's going to bring upheaval. You've ignored him, you ignore him, and there's going to be difficulty and upheaval. And you come then to his appeal in verses 20 to 22 in the first part of this. And again, he comes back and he says, hear the word, hear these prophets that rebelled, and here's what God's going to do to them. But then notice the third aspect of that in verse 23. Because they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in my name. Stop at that point. What are the three things they've done? Well, look at it again. They've committed villainy. They've done evil against the very souls of the people. They've lied to them. They've committed adultery. And then they've spoken lying words. And they've claimed that they were doing it for God. Now, the matter of adultery is identified over and over in the Bible. Exodus chapter 20, the tenth commandment, or the Ten Commandments in terms of thou shalt not commit adultery. And it underscores that any time somebody breaks the marriage covenant and enters into an intimate relationship with somebody that is not their spouse, that they break the peace and they wreak havoc. But then you look at Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 27. Would you turn with me there? Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 27. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 27. I begin at verse 25. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her, or it's a matter of raping, and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. Oh, when I look at that and hears that whole situation, it says, anytime there's a moral violation, it wreaks havoc. It's a devastating thing. But go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And verse 14. Jeremiah 23 and verse 14. I have also seen the prophets of Jerusalem, and horrible thing, they commit adultery, and they walk in lies, and they strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. The passage continues, but I'm asking you to simply notice that immorality breaks the peace. Well, then I come to my second major point. So the first point is a question of truth. Number two, I want you to notice these words of assurance. First of all, Jeremiah 29:23, in the second part, it says, they've spoken these words in my name falsely, which I have not commanded them. Now notice the first phrase. Even I know. I know it. There is nothing that occurs in the universe
without God knowing it.
This speaks of the omniscience of God. God knows everything. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, he says to the person that wants to boast in terms of what he knows, he says, "Let not the wise man boast in his knowing." Get there? Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, saith the Lord." Go with me to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 10. Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 10. God is the one who knows. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming, and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." It's a point where he speaks about God being the first and the last. He has it all together. He knows these things. Contrast that with idols. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't function, they cannot do. But when you find that term, "I am the first and the last," do we hear that any other place in the Bible? Do you remember any other place in the Bible where you find "I am the first and the last"? Revelation. Yes. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. If I were giving stars, there are two girls that I would be putting stars on your forehead tonight, okay? But I'm not giving stars. I want you to hear the word of God, though. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. "I am the Alpha, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Look at verse 11, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the," there you go, "and the last, and what seest thou write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches." Then drop down with me to verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." And amen. "And I have the keys of hell and death." Oh yes, you take these things and you see what he's describing in the Old Testament is true in the New Testament too. God knows everything. There is nothing that can be hid from God. Nothing. God knows all his holy will. But then my third point, it's not only that he says, "I know it," the omniscience of God, but notice the last phrase. And am a witness, saith the Lord. I know it, and I'm a witness. I see it. It's the omnipresence of God. There's no place that we can hide from him. Go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Verses 23 and 24. "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" You go to the very next verse and he says, "I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed." Oh yes, he goes on. The omniscience of God, I know it. The omnipresence of God, I am a witness to it. He is the present witness. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27, he says that the heaven of heavens cannot contain me. The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How shall this temple that I have made? Then in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 11, he says, whither shall I go from thy presence? Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? If I ascend into heaven, they are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings and I fly off in the direction of the sunrise and the wings in the direction of the morning, you're there. Even if I say I'm going to hide from you, he says, you're there. There's no place we can escape the presence of God. And then in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, speaking there to the people and making the case for Christianity in the Roman court, he comes back with this response of saying, God is not far from every one of us. Acts chapter 17, verses 26, 27, and 28. God is not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. God is not far from every one of us. Patricia, when you board that flight, I know you almost don't need an airplane to get to see your grandbaby, but when you board that flight, God doesn't leave you behind in London. No, God goes with you. That's the beautiful reminder of this passage. So you come in terms of this, and so I underscore this matter as we come to a conclusion. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. Matthew 7, 13 through 23. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Read with me verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I remember visiting my dad's property in a mountain place in Pennsylvania. His father had bought several lots, and he wanted it to have a place, and he thought that perhaps when I got old that I would have enough money somehow to build a retirement cottage there. And so my dad was showing me this little piece of property. The neighbor had had the property surveyed. He wanted to protect an oak tree from being cut down. The surveyor pens and the stakes were in place. They not only showed that the oak tree was theirs to keep, but they showed that they had crept some 20 feet onto our property. They had cut trees, they had planted grass, etc. The verdict was clear. It was not, I think you're over here, I think you're... No, the surveyor's line cut straight through and showed they had certainly moved way over onto our, into our property, into my dad's property. My question to you tonight is, how is your life? What are the boundaries like as far as God's Word in your life? Are you up with the times, but out of the boundaries of God? Have you slowly crept over there over the years? God speaks. I know. I am a witness to it. If your life is harnessed to the truth of saying, whatever God says, that's what I want to do, good. But if you're here and you're saying, ah, ha, ha, I'll play my games with that, you're headed for eternal judgment. I beg you to hear the voice of assurance. God sees. God knows. He is a witness. Let us pray.